chapter 9. Last week we started to look at James. We said if there's one word that explains James, it would be passion. He had fire, he had zeal, he was outspoken sometimes, although usually he was never a standalone person. He was strong in personality. We spent most of our time talking about Jehu and basically how that guy had uncontrolled zeal and how we ourselves can have uncontrolled zeal. Now let me say something. There is a place for people that have passion and fire and zeal. I mean, there is. But it has to be harnessed or kept in check. There are two incidents in the life of James that show how he could have had uncontrolled zeal. And the first one is right here. Why I'm in Hebrews, I have no idea. But in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now that is, Jesus was ready to go to Jerusalem. His face was that way. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go up to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They went to another village. The first incident that shows James could have uncontrolled passion is this, where he wants to call fire down from heaven. In fact, I like to study from my Thompson Chain Bible. It's probably my favorite study Bible. It gives you a number, and then you look up that number, and it'll just have verse after verse. It connects all the verse. Thus, chain, Thompson Chain. It chains all, links all the Bible verses together. But it says in the notes off to the side, if you have a Thompson Chain Bible, it says, the vindictiveness of James and John. And that's really what they are being here, is they're being vindictive. Jesus was preparing to pass through Samaria. He was headed to Jerusalem for his final Passover. The Lord knew that this would be his final Passover and that it would end in his death and his burial and his resurrection. Our Lord had passed through Samaria before. Remember in John chapter 4, the woman at the well and the whole scene there. That whole entire region of the Samaritans was deemed unclean. There were some rebellious Jewish people, and they had intermarried, and they had made the Samaritans, I guess we'll say it like that, and they developed their own law, and they developed their own worship system, and they had their own sacrificial system, and they were pretty much outcast as far as the Jews were concerned. Jesus went through here. Now, that was not normal. Most of the time, a Jew, if he got to the Samaritan region, would actually cross a river, go around it, and cross the river again, just to avoid having to go through that particular area. Jesus went through there. It was the quickest place between point A and B is a straight line. And the Lord said, I'm just going to take the straight line. But this time, he wasn't going to talk to the woman at the well. He was going to Jerusalem. And along the way, he and his followers would need places to eat and to sleep the night. And since he had a large group of people following him, he would send messengers ahead to arrange accommodations. Because it was obvious to the Samaritans that Jesus was headed to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, they knew when the Passover would be, the Samaritans were of the opinion that all the feasts should be done on Mount Gerizim, and the Samaritans refused all accommodations. But nope, you guys can't stay here, we don't have, and it wasn't like they didn't have room for them, they just said, no, you're not going to stay here. The Samaritans hated Jesus. They hated the worship that took place in Jerusalem. So they rejected the request to stay. They were deliberately and on purpose not hospitable. Jesus, if you remember, was always good to the Samaritans. No matter the treatment that he got, he was always good to the Samaritans. He healed a Samaritan of leprosy in Luke 17:6. After he had done it, the Bible says, and fell down his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So the Lord healed a Samaritan of leprosy. He accepted water from the Samaritan woman, and he gave her the water of life in John chapter 4 in a beautiful story on worship. He stayed in her village for 2 days evangelizing. And later he told the disciples to preach the gospel in Samaria. He said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in, you know the verse, Judea and in Samaria. So our Lord even said, I want you to carry the gospel, and one of the apostles did, to Samaria. He was always full of kindness and goodness for the Samaritans. But now they were treating him wrongly. So James and John, sons of thunder, they had a remedy. They were instantly filled with passionate outrage, and they had a remedy for such action. And here it is in verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? We have a remedy through these Samaritans. Call down fire from heaven, devour them there. Problem solved. That's our remedy. Now, an incident, go back to 2 Kings chapter, 1. An incident did happen in the life of Elijah in the very same region. Verse 3, and the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Is this what I want? No. Because I'm in 1 Kings, not 2. Try that again. Verse 3 now. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, so it's the same region, and say unto them, is it not because that there is not a God in Israel, that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, it is not because there is not a God in Israel, that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you, and told you these things? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And immediately he knew who that was. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. As soon as they announced his wardrobe, they knew who it was. The king knew. So, verse 9 and 10. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to meet him, and behold, he sat on top of a hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Verse 11. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50, which was 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, keep reading. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell down on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. The angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down now with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off of that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord when Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now that happened. Elijah did that. Now listen. Under Elijah's circumstances, it was appropriate. Different circumstances call for different measures. Some people want to take whatever, and they want to take a paintbrush, and in every circumstance, paint one color over that and say they're all the same. But every circumstance is not the same. It would be nice if that was just, you could take a paintbrush and do that. But you can't do that. Every circumstance needs to be heard out. It was appropriate for Elijah, but it was not appropriate for James and John. Go back to Luke chapter 9. I'll give you a good illustration of that. Marriage and divorce and remarriage. I was talking to Pastor Dunbar and Brother Legault, your pastor, I think, at one of the pastors' fellowship, and we were talking about that, and Dave said it would be nice if it was that easy. But every circumstance calls to make a discernment on that. And people want to take a paintbrush and say they're all the same, but they're not all the same. And there's so much of that goes on in all of Christianity that it's unbelievable the lack of discernment and wisdom that people have. And say, life isn't that easy where you can just take a paintbrush and paint everything the same color. Anyway, circumstances change. Now, what Elijah did was one thing, but that was not appropriate for James and John. But they did ask in verse 54, Lord, will thou command that we command fire to come down from heaven? Let me say this first of all about James and John. They wanted to call the fire down from heaven. They didn't suggest that the Lord call fire down from heaven. They wanted to do that themselves. Now, I will say this. But first of all, look at Jesus' response, verse 55. He turned and he rebuked them and said, Elijah wasn't rebuked. James and John was rebuked. Jesus' mission was different than the mission of Elijah. He didn't come to destroy. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. They had a bad spirit. Elijah's spirit was fine. Their spirit stunk. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And all they did was go to another village. Now let me say this. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. One day Christ will come and he will take vengeance. But it wasn't the day in Luke chapter 9. Now, there is some nobleness in their indignation, that's what we call it, isn't it? Righteous indignation. It's really anger. But in their indignation against the Samaritans, I'll say it's probably better to be fired up with righteous indignation than to passively do nothing at all and just sit around with your head in the sand, not knowing what's going on. The remedy to the problem, though, was way out of line. Listen, what Elijah did, he did for the sake of God's glory, and he did it with God's approval. The fire from heaven was a public display of God's wrath, not Elijah's wrath. And it was a deservedly severe judgment against an evil regime that had sat on Israel's throne for generations. It was extreme wickedness. Jesus' example taught James that loving kindness and mercy are virtues to be cultivated as much as righteous indignation and fiery zeal. Verse 56, They simply found accommodation somewhere else, and they went to another village. That's all they did. Ultimately, by the way, Philip in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, went to Samaria and preached the gospel there. What if fire would have came down, and many were saved and did a great work there. What if fire would have came down from heaven as James and John would have had like to have seen happen? Those folks wouldn't even have been there. The second instance in James' life is recorded back, and I'll get through this one quicker. Matthew chapter 20. In verse 20. There came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup. James will find out what that is a little bit later on. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of the Father, or of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now, James was fervent, he was passionate, zealous, very insensitive. He was also ambitious and overconfident. They wanted the status over all the other apostles. There is a measure of arrogance with James. Now, by reading Mark's account, it seems that mom, the mother of Zebedee's children, it seems their mom was actually put up to this by her two sons. And Jesus told them in Matthew 19, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The promise of thrones, that's the wrong verse, supposed to be Mark. The promise of thrones promoted them to get their mom to ask for the most prominent seats. They were promised thrones. Jesus said, Are ye able? They said, Yeah. They had no clue as to what this cup was, although they should have had an idea. Jesus had told them many times that his cup was to die for the sins of the world. But for whatever reason, they still weren't getting it. So Jesus said in verse 23, Ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And of course, this created conflict with the other disciples, and it became a matter of debate. In our Lord's Passion Week, in Luke 22, they're arguing about or debating over who would be on the one hand and the other side of the Savior. There was also a strife among them, Luke said, which of them should be accounted the greatest. James wanted a crown of glory. Jesus gave him a cup of suffering. He wanted power. He got servanthood. He wanted a place of prominence. Instead, he got a martyr's grave. Now let's go back to where we started in Acts chapter 12 last week. Verses 1 through 3. And about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Herod had James killed. He had him beheaded. Evidently later on in life, James was still a man of passion. But now his passion was under the control of the Holy Spirit. Passion in itself is not wrong, but it has to be harnessed. He was so instrumental in the spread of the gospel, he was hated by Herod. He was mentored by Christ, empowered by the Spirit, shaped into a man whose zeal and ambition ultimately were useful for God. He was still courageous and zealous and committed to truth. He learned to use it for God's glory. And his influence was so strong that Herod decided that he had to die and hopefully stop the advance of the church, although it did not stop the advance of the church. Our passions have to be tempered. They have to be tempered with sensitivity and with grace. Somewhere in this spiritual growth process in the life of James, he learned to control his anger. He learned to bridle his tongue. He learned to redirect his zeal. He learned to eliminate his thirst for revenge and completely lose his selfish ambitions. And the Lord used him in a great way. I don't suppose after that incident he desired to call fire down from heaven on anybody. Now, these lessons can be hard to learn for people like James, because it's just like, it's not their personality. Let's just call fire down from heaven, bless God, get all this over with. But that's uncontrolled passion. That's uncontrolled zeal. You should have passion. You should have zeal. But it has to be controlled. The Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. When you witness to somebody, you shouldn't say, "There, bless God, I've done my duty." Yeah, but where's the love and the compassion and the care and the concern in that? You're right, you've done your duty. I'll grant you that. But is that the right attitude? That would seem like that would be similar to James. Let's have our passions, let's be passionate, but let's have our passions controlled. But I will say this, I'll take somebody with passion over a deadbeat any day of the week myself. But anyway, let's pray. Father, as we look at James, and you know, it's not a lot that the Bible says about him, and we all are passionate about things. Sometimes we even get angry. Sometimes we get angry way sooner than we should. And I don't know that we've ever desired to call fire down from heaven. But sometimes our attitude stinks. May you give us biblical zeal. Zeal that has wisdom and understanding and sensitivity and grace and mercy and love behind it. May you give us a real passion for truth, a love for truth, and a willingness to stand for truth no matter what. James' passions became controlled by the Spirit of God. Nonetheless, he was still martyred because he would not compromise the gospel. It's amazing, the world in which we live. Lord, in Christians, there's a lot of type A Christians who need to take the passion that they have and keep that zeal and keep that fire, but they need to add a little bit of sensitivity and a little bit of grace and a little bit of mercy, a little bit of long-suffering, a little bit of love, because we are here to help people. Jesus said, he goes, "I didn't come to destroy." We're not here to destroy people. We're here to help people. And help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.